Patrick's full name was Patricius Magonus Secutus, and his first name, Patrick, actually means noble one. He was born around 389 in Benevento, on the British side of the Irish Sea. His father, Calpurnius, was a deacon of the Catholic Church and a municipal official. His mother's name was Concessa. His grandfather was a priest. At the age of 15, he reported in later years, he committed some kind of terrible, grave sin. It may have been participation in a pagan ceremony. He tells us in general about his youth in his confessions that he lived heedlessly, not listening to the warnings of the clergy who used to admonish us for the good of our salvation. We might ask ourselves, how did a somewhat unbelieving, quasi-pagan youth become the apostle of Ireland and one of the church's most renowned saints? The story of Patrick's conversion begins in the year of our Lord 403, in the last days of the waning Western Roman Empire. When he was 16 years old, his family villa in Britain was looted by the Irish, and he and many others were carried off by the raiders into slavery in Ireland. From a highly structured Roman world, he was transplanted into a highly unstructured Irish world, living, as he said, at the utmost part of the earth. There for 6 years, he served his pagan master and endured enormous bodily hardship. He lived in the fields, in the woods, in the hills, but he was alone with God, tending his master's flocks. He was always exposed to heat, rain, and cold. He was underclothed and underfed. But in his suffering, he began to turn to God and pray throughout those long daily hours of slavery. We have to remember, the pagan Irish were really pagan. They were headhunters. They believed that possessing a head meant you possessed the soul of your enemy. It was normal to nail the hands of their enemies on the doors of their houses. Patrick was troubled by terrible dreams. He feared that because of the sins of his youth, those pagans would possess his soul. He once even dreamed of a Celtic warrior, stark naked and painted blue, holding his decapitated head in his hand. His captivity in Ireland profoundly changed him and had a deeply religious effect on his character. So Patrick really was a twice-born Christian, born into a Christian family, but as a youth not much interested in his faith, until he turned to God in the desperate days of his slavery. He wrote many years later, "I said as many as 100 prayers every day and nearly as many every night, so that I used to stay even in the woods and the mountains in prayer. And before dawn, I would be aroused to prayer in snow and frost and rain. Nor was there any tepidity in me such as I now feel, because then my spirit was fervent within. The Lord opened the sense of my unbelief, that I might at last remember my sins and be converted with all my heart to the Lord my God." In his prayers, one day he heard a heavenly voice that urged him to fast and pray, but also to run away. The voice said, "See, your ship is ready." And after those 6 long years in slavery, He walked 200 miles through bog, forest, and over rivers to the coast and escaped home to Britain. But when he returned to his family, he realized that he had come to know the Irish better than he now knew his own people. Later, he had another holy dream and heard a voice saying from Ireland, "We beg you, holy youth, come and walk among us once more." He traveled to France and came in contact with Bishop Germanus, who represented the Holy Father in Rome. He remained there for 15 years of study and was then ordained to the priesthood. Pope Celestine had ordained Bishop Palladius for Ireland, for at least that few number who believed in Christ in that country, but he died there almost as soon as he arrived. Then Bishop Germanus ordained Patrick a bishop in 432. Patrick called the Irish, those strange people living in a remote land, living outside the boundaries of the civilized world. Patrick actually had sold his patrimony in Britain to fund his mission to Ireland. The man who once entered that country as a slave returned as a fearless apostle. Patrick had an unwavering sense of his mission, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone who lived in that remote part of the world, as he called it, the edge of the world. Patrick, in a famous action, celebrated Easter within the circle of Tara, the sacred place of the high kings, where no one could light a fire during that night. Well, Patrick lit the fire of the Easter Vigil, contrary to all pagan law regarding the coming of the Feast of the Sun. Patrick preached that any god man makes is no god at all. Patrick proclaimed that Jesus Christ was infinitely greater than the nourishing sun because Jesus fed the multitudes. He preached that Jesus was greater than the sea because he calmed the sea. Jesus was greater than any druidic magic because Jesus could raise the dead. Jesus was greater than the evil spirits because with a word, Jesus could cast them out. We need to remember that fear was the dominant force in pagan Ireland. Fear of the gods, daily ritual anxiety over what was and what was not taboo. They lived under all sorts of exacting rules and regulations. And terror was fundamental to druidic practice and belief. Christianity seemed profoundly generous, comforting, liberating, and filled the Irish with hope. Jesus, the Son of Mary, demonstrated the energy of divine love rather than the apparent power of fear. The true power of the risen Christ underlies the poetry of the famous hymn called St. Patrick's Breastplate. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ over me, Christ to the right of me, Christ to the left of me, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, Christ when I rise, Christ in the heart of everyone who judges me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Irish Christianity was profoundly influenced by Irish culture in its art, its music, and its poetry. Patrick was always ready to use the traditional Irish symbols to explain the Christian faith. The Celtic cross combines the circle of the sun with the Christian cross. Patrick blessed wells all over Ireland that had been used for pagan ritual, but transformed them into holy wells of grace. Famously, Patrick used the Irish shamrock to help explain the endless mystery of the Trinity. that is our God, one God in three divine persons. In Ireland, Patrick gathered many disciples around him. He virtually converted the entire island. He also remained in close contact with the Universal Church. His mission to the Irish was solemnly approved by Pope Leo the Great. He had, as I mentioned earlier, sold his entire patrimony for the good of the Church of Ireland. But he taught everyone, the rich and the poor alike, and he returned many of the gifts given to him. In 444, he established the Cathedral Church in Armagh, Ireland's primatial see, and it became a center of Christian learning and administration. It was the beginning of Holy Ireland being a land of saints and scholars. It is apparent Patrick himself, although he studied hard, his surviving Latin was not classic in style. Patrick was a man, as it is said, of one book, and that book was the Latin Bible. He read it, he marked it, he learned it, he inwardly digested the entire corpus of the Scriptures. As can be seen from his quotations, he always alludes to the biblical text. Patrick appreciated not only the words of the Scripture, but also their inner meaning, and it formed his thought. His confessions, his biography, autobiography, is modeled on the fivefold division of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And he was deeply devoted to the five divisions of the sayings of Jesus Christ according to the Gospel of Matthew. Patrick quotes from the Epistle to the Romans more than any other part of the Bible. From it, he gleans a deep conviction about God's great mercy, his endless love, his care, and his providence towards those who turn to him. Patrick himself was always filled with endless gratitude for God's goodness to him. He was also very conscious of his personal flaws. He always worried over the sins of his youth, something I do not recommend to other believers. It's better to let go and let God. He was also the recipient of many holy dreams. He was steeped in Trinitarian faith, and he was consumed by a burning love for the gospel. As I mentioned, he converted almost the whole of Ireland to Christianity in 30 years. It was through his great faith and inexhaustible determination. He was endlessly grateful for all those he baptized and the armies of monks, priests, and nuns he left behind. Irish Catholicism was established by St. Patrick, and he is the beginning of that endless multitude of holy and learned and zealous Irish saints. That Catholic faith in Ireland survived Oliver Cromwell, who reduced the population of the island perhaps by two-thirds, and then subsequent centuries of British persecution. It was crown policy during the potato famine to exterminate what the British called the Aboriginals living on that island. But the Irish stayed Catholic. It remains to be seen in this 21st century of the Christian era if the faith of the Irish will survive the current onslaughts of pagan hedonism, materialism, and secularism. I would like to conclude with a traditional prayer for the faith of Ireland, invoking Ireland's great saint. May St. Patrick guard you wherever you go, and guide you in whatever you do. May his loving protection always be a blessing in your hearts and your homes and your families.